John 17. And I'd like to back up just a little in our reading again for the immediate context. I'll be reading at verse 15 and read down through verse 19. Verse 19 being our focus text for this morning. So John 17, verse 15. Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and ask you to seal it. It's true to our hearts now. Make it quickening to us. Make it living in our own hearts as it is the living and enduring word of God. May it have its perfect and good effect in us, Lord, to draw us closer to you, to cause us to be more taken with the beauties of your Son, to have our hearts drawn out after Jesus Christ. Lord, would you enlarge our hearts to take in more of your blessed Son, our Savior. Help us in this hour, Lord, to hear from you and do your work and testify of your presence among us by the Spirit. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for whatever you are pleased to do in this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. How on earth, or how in heaven, maybe would be a better way to put the question, could or would Jesus need to be sanctified? He says in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now let us keep in mind who is speaking here. God of very God. God in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ. And yet he says, for the sake of them, I sanctify myself. Now, of course, we spent all our time last week looking at verse 17, where Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify or set apart his people through the truth, because God's word is truth. And now Jesus says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. So how could it be? What does it really mean? We talked about sanctification last week, and for your remembrance, or for those that maybe weren't with us, we talked about positional sanctification. That's what happens at the moment that Christ redeems us. We are positionally placed in Him, and therefore from that point on and forevermore, we are seen only by the Father and always in Christ. Never apart from Him again. That's what makes us righteous, is because we have His righteousness imputed or credited to us. That's positional. Then we saw how sanctification is petition. The Lord asked for it Himself here in verse 17, and Paul echoes that in the 1 Thessalonian letter when he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified unto the day of Christ. Then it is portrayed by Jesus, Hebrews 7, which is a text we will go back to in a few moments, so I won't quote it now. And then lastly, we saw that sanctification for the believer, for the person, is very practical. That is, it has an outworking. People know that we are Christ because of how we live and the things that we do and the things that we don't do. Now, any time that those get muddled up and don't shine forth as much, then it's harder for those around us to see that we indeed are being sanctified. And that's the important point, is that it is an ongoing work. It is practical. But now, how could Jesus ask for or declare that he is going to sanctify himself? It is something that would cause us some perhaps confusion, and that's what I want to clear up today as the Lord helps. First of all, notice for whom he says he will sanctify himself, for their sakes. Now, this goes back through the entire chapter as he refers to they and them. And remember, the clearest definition of who the they and them are is in verse 9 that we already covered some time back. When Jesus says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. And the world doesn't mean planet Earth there. He means all the peoples of the world that are not His people. For those He does not pray. He is the great and perfect high priest, so He only intercedes for those for whom sacrifice has been made and applied to. So when He says, for their sakes, in verse 19, He's referring to them, His people alone. But still, the question remains, for believers who are initially sanctified when they believe on Christ and are ongoingly sanctified as they walk with Christ, why would Jesus need to be sanctified for us? Well, first of all, we need to understand that when that word is used here, sanctify, it actually could be translated, make holy, make set apart. Now, we understand that in verse 17, Father, make them holy through your truth, your word is truth, but make Jesus holy? And herein is a point that we need to understand. There is a difference in the wording here for sanctified, or if we want to translate it, be holy, as it occurs in other places in the New Testament. Now, again, I'm not trying to get technical here, because first of all, I'm not capable of getting technical. But secondly, I don't want you to feel like, well, if I'm reading my Bible in English, I don't know what the Greek says, I don't understand it. No, that's not what... Don't ever think that. But it is helpful for us to understand as we can look at the original language of the New Testament and see exactly what is being said. Here, the word sanctify is a word in the Greek, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And it has the idea of not something being already intrinsically holy, but being set apart for a holy purpose. Now, however, and here's where we go to Hebrews 7, if you want to flip over there with me. Again, a text we looked at last week in regard to our sanctification. And we need to come back to it to see something here that helps us. In 25 of Hebrews 7, it says, wherefore He, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Now watch it. For such an high priest was fitting for us, or became us, who is, what's the first word? Holy. Different word here than in John 17, 19. The word here sounds the same to our ears. Hosios. H-O-S-I-O-S. So you have hagios and hosios. And hagios means to take something and set it apart for sacred use for a period of time. Hosios means someone or something, and it really wouldn't be a thing ever, who is intrinsically holy already. So when Paul says, this is the high priest we needed, one who is intrinsically, naturally, supernaturally, by the very existence of his being, holy. That's the kind of priest we needed. So you see, when Jesus says, I sanctify myself, he's not saying, I haven't been holy enough, I'm going to be more holy. He is holiness. He is the very expression of the holiness of God in human form here, right? But when he says, I sanctify myself, he means, but now at this point, and really throughout his entire earthly ministry, as we'll see in a moment, I have been being set apart for a particular holy purpose. And what is that? The redemption of his people, right? The redemption of his people. So, the self-sanctifying of Jesus Christ does not mean that he needed to be made holy in any way that he was not already. He is God. He is absolute holiness, with no imperfection, no blot of sin, no taint of humanity on himself in his Godhead. But he did need to be set apart to the work of redemption. Now, let's go all the way back to what we consider the beginning of his earthly ministry. Let's look in Matthew 3 for a moment. And you know probably what we're going to, by the fact that it's early in the book of Matthew. Chapter 3. Verse 13. Then Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Watch it now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now you go immediately from that into chapter 4, into the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So beginning right here, if we want to mark a beginning point for his earthly ministry, it's this. Of course, all the life of Jesus from his physical birth when he was incarnated through the Virgin's womb and born, all the way through to the cross and beyond, he was ever being set apart to the work, right? But we kind of mark it here at the beginning of his ministry because it was the beginning of his public ministry of preaching and teaching and healing and doing other miracles, right? So here we have Jesus setting himself apart by submitting to water baptism, which is designed for those who have been unbelievers, have been unsaved, and have been saved, come to faith, and now they are baptized to show that they now belong to Christ. Yet he submits to this ordinance, being Christ himself. And that's why John the Baptist says, "Well, no, wait a minute, Lord. You come to me to be baptized. I need you to baptize me." And he says, "No, John, you don't understand. This has to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Not Christ's righteousness, but to show that Jesus is being more and more set apart to the work of the Redeemer, which will culminate, of course, at Calvary, at the tomb, at the empty tomb, and then, of course, at the ascension." So, the self-sanctifying of Jesus then has as its practical application, as its display in the Scripture, the fact that Jesus, as God in the flesh, is set apart to the great work for which he came. Right? Remember that back in our chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "I've finished the work that you gave me to do, Father. I have glorified you on the earth." That's all part of his being sanctified. And so, for their sakes. That's the motive of Jesus being sanctified. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. That's sanctification. So, Jesus was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, for the sake of his people, he has done this. He has set himself apart to the work. That is his motive. Now, the manifestation of that is in two ways. The way it's seen, the way it's displayed. First of all, by him being the mediator. By him being the mediator. Back in chapter 10 of John, in verse 36, Jesus is debating with the Pharisees as one of many occasions and so forth. And they accuse him of blasphemy because he says he's the Son of God. And they said, "You make yourself equal with God." That's what we need to understand, is that we might think when he said, "I'm the Son of God," they might say, "Well, yeah, we all are." But they understood, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I'm the Son in a unique sense in that I am equal with God," and they charge him with blasphemy. And so he says in verse 35, "If he," God the Father, "called them gods," little g, "unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him," watch it now, "who the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou art blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of the Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, at least believe who I am, but for the sake of the works." All that's part of him being set apart unto the great and grand work of redemption. And so it is manifested in that way. It is given to us in that way. Again, we looked at this last week too, but in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, Paul says the point of all we're saying is this. We have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, who needs not daily, like those priests, to continually offer sacrifices for sin. For this he did once when he what? Offered up himself. That's his sanctification, his setting apart in order to be able to offer himself in payment for the sins of all his people. So by him being mediator, and then by also by him offering the actual sacrifice. John chapter 10 again, and verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what? Gives his life for the sheep. So, he is not only the one who comes and lives the perfect sinless life, which is necessary for his people, in obedience to all the commands of God, which we could never do in ourselves, but also he is the perfect sacrifice. He gives his life for the sheep. And so, it is by his sacrifice that he offers that he sets himself apart. That he indeed accomplishes that for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died and suffered and died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Right? The just suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So his sacrifice then is a manifestation of his being sanctified. Of him sanctifying himself. And that's an important point to note too. Because he does not say here, although it's true, he does not say here in verse 19, Father, sanctify me, so that they also may be sanctified through the truth. The Father has done that and continues to do that, but because Jesus is fully God, as well as the Father is God and the Spirit is God, and yet there's one God, but as fully as Jesus is God, it was necessary for him to sanctify himself as well. It's similar to the fact that it says that God raised Jesus by his own power from the grave, and he did. But then Jesus also says to Pilate, you don't have any power over me. I can lay my life down and take it up again. I can raise myself. See? So both are true. It's not that the Father raised him or Jesus raised him. It's that the Father raised him and Jesus raised himself. In the same way, it is that the Father sanctified Jesus and Jesus sanctified himself. Because he is fully God. And so that is then the way it is manifested. By him being mediator and by the sacrifice he offered. Now, let's look a little bit more into that. The means by which he sanctifies himself, or did sanctify himself. And first of all, it is by his perfect, sinless life. In John 8:46, you recall, it's a verse I like to go to quite often, Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? Silence. Right? The people were so arrested by that statement and knew it was true that even those who would like to have lied, and ultimately they did at his trial, and told something on him, they were taken aback because they realized, we can't convict him of any sin. We don't see anything in his life that we can actually say, according to the testament of God, according to the Word of God, he has sinned in this way. Which of you convicts me of sin? They couldn't. Because he is that perfect, sinless high priest. He is the one who, through his sinless life, justifies us. One who is holy, harmless, as we read, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Do you get the idea that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wants to drive home the point of what the theologians call the impeccability of Jesus? It's a big word, and all it means is not only did Jesus not sin, Jesus could not have sinned. And that's an important point, because there's a lot of people out there today claiming to believe the Bible and be Christians who say, well, I know Jesus didn't sin, but he could have. He just didn't want to. That's not a perfect Savior, if you say that about him. Because here's the thing, remember this, the capability of sin in any creature will ultimately always, listen to me now, always lead to the commission of sin at some point. If you are capable of sinning, you will commit sin at some point. That's what happened even with many of the elect angels, right? Because there was the capability of sinning, ultimately led to the commission of sinning, beginning with Lucifer, who became Satan, right? Adam and Eve had the capability of sinning, even though they were created in uprightness, and because it was capable for them to sin, guess what? Wasn't long till they committed sin. So we have to understand and believe, and with most force defend the truth, that Jesus not only did not sin, but could not sin. Or else we don't have a perfect Redeemer. So, again, who convicts me of sin? It was pin drop time. Silence. No one could say anything. Because again, he was sinlessly perfect. Was, is, and of course always will be. So that's the first part of the means. Then the second means we've already touched on, his sacrificial death. But I want to go to a few more scriptures in regard to that. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we have the little summation of the gospel message that Paul gives there. It's important for us to look at that again. His sacrificial death. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was the one who sacrificed himself on behalf of us. Then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, well, let me not pass by to Ephesians without quoting Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Paul says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then, in Hebrews again, this time the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9. Paul begins this chapter talking about the Old Covenant and all the parts of that that were part of the ministry and typology of the Old Testament. And then he says in verse 11, but Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that was the Old Covenant symbolism, typology, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth, there's our word, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? So, the means by which Jesus sanctified himself was, of course, his sinless life and also his sacrificial death. But it doesn't end there. In fact, it could not end there. As I've said so many times before, we've got to understand, and this is Paul's basis of his argument in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not raised, even though he died for sins, if Christ is not raised, then you are of all men most miserable because you are still in your sins. But now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. So, the third aspect of the means of Christ setting himself apart is his saving resurrection. As I already quoted in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back to Ephesians for just a sec. First of all, the first chapter. I know we're thumbing a lot here. So, if you keep up with me, I appreciate that. But if you don't, that's fine too. You can just listen. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Rod dealt with that this morning, those who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, here it comes, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then while you're there, just look over chapter 2 and verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The powerful resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Back to our verse now in John 17. For their sakes I sanctify myself. What Jesus is doing is he's encompassing all of his work on earth. From the moment of his baptism and beginning his earthly ministry all the way through the cross, the tomb, the glorious resurrection, and the ascension. He's encompassing all that. But here's the thing, folks. Really and truly, he's encompassing everything since before time began. When was the eternal covenant made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to seal the redemption of the people God was going to create when He created the world? We can't say. Because it was done when there was no time, right? It was done before there was anything except God existing in full satisfaction and communion with Himself. Father and Son and Spirit. And that eternal covenant was ratified then. So really and truly, Jesus has never been not in the mode of sanctifying Himself for us. Now that work is finished. And now He is our High Priest, our Intercessor, our Mediator. The one who seals us and keeps us. But we could really go all the way back. And if we want, because that's too hard for our brains to get a hold of, we can start in the garden, can't we? Because in the garden, you have the germ of the gospel declared, right? The seed of the woman shall do what? Crush the serpent's head. Satan, you will strike at his heel, but he will crush your head. The cross will be the physical death of my Son, God says, but it will be the everlasting destruction and defeat of you, Satan. Because he will rise again. So, the whole continuum of the existence of the plan of redemption in eternity past, all the way forward, is all about Jesus doing exactly what He said here. For their sakes, I set myself apart. I love it in Psalm 89 because it has the picture of that covenant, I believe, in a little bit of an illustration, where the Lord is talking about David, His king, but He's not just talking about David. He's talking about David's greater son. And He says, I have laid help on one that is mighty. I've chosen one out of the people. That's Jesus. I've laid help on Him. What does that mean? That means that God said, I need a Redeemer for these people that are yet to be created. And the Son said, I will take the load. Place it on Me, Father. Place the burden on Me, and in the fullness of time, I will come, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who are under the law. And God the Father says, I've laid help on one that's mighty. The shoulders of Jesus are well able, were well able, and always will be well able to save all and every one of His people and keep them saved. Because He's one that's mighty. He is the mightiest. And so the redemption is laid upon Him. And He willingly, yes, Paul says in Hebrews, joyfully endured the cross, despising its shame, to be set down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Now, what is that telling us? Well, it goes back to verse 17, obviously. But more than that, everything that I've shared with you so far in this sermon, and everything we've considered by looking at verses, how do we know that? Because it's in the truth, right? That's how we know it. In other words, God does not operate by feelings and impressions all the way. Not that He can't do that, and He does impress things on people. I'm talking about before they come to know Christ. But it is the Word that saves by the power of the Spirit. Again, that was a scripture that was referred to this morning in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the specific message concerning Christ. So how do we know all these things? By the Scripture. So that's why He says, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified through the truth. Now the 11 who were gathered around Him in the setting when He offered this prayer, they've been able to observe His earthly life, right? They've been involved in the ministry with Him. They have taken their meals with Him. They have rested with Him. They've heard Him preach and teach and seen Him do miracles and all those things. But since that time, He's ascended. And so, in particular, and that's why verse 20 that we'll get to next week, Lord willing, starts with those words, I don't pray for these alone, but those who shall believe on Me through their word. So what He's saying is, all of us, folks, ever since the days of the apostles, ever since the days past the ascension, we know these things to be true about Jesus being set apart to redeem us because of the Bible. That's how we know. Because the Word of God testifies to the work of God. And so, impressions be what they may, good feelings and goosebumps be what they may, the only way you and I know, the only way we know that Christ sanctified Himself, that we might be not only born again, but continually sanctified until we reach glory, is because the Bible tells us so. And that brings it back to a very simple theology, doesn't it? A children's hymn that is known around the world. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's bow our heads.